Well, last week I took my five children to Disney World. Hey, we're talking about contentment today, right? I mean, what? No better place to challenge your contentment or your salvation than Disney World. I mean, the money that you spend there, I mean, we got a lot of smart business guys in here. Could we figure out a way maybe to get people to wait in line for just like $50? I mean, it could be a pretty good business model there, you know, save some money going to Disney World. And also, while we were waiting in line, it rained. So $100 in ponchos later, you know, that would give Saran Wrap actually a run for its money. And I took the oldest of my youngest kids there, who are 6 and 5, to ride, if you've ever been there, the Barnstormer roller coaster, the one with Goofy on the outside. It was about a 45 minute to 50 minute wait in line. Now, how I deal with waiting in line is much different than my 6 and 5 year old children. You know, kids in line, what is it? I'm hungry. I'm bored. I want to watch or play a video game. And my favorite, I want to go home. It's like, it's 7 hours home and you know, 45 minute line. Like, that just doesn't compute. That doesn't make any sense. You hate being in the car too. So, brothers, men, today, we're going to talk a little bit about contentment and some of those challenges to our contentment. You know, the title that you probably saw earlier this week on this talk is Contentment Really? At least that's how I read it. Contentment Really? With a question mark, a little sarcastic, a little provocative. I think because, man, the world we live in challenges our contentment. We're also discipled by the world to, you know, measure our contentment by our circumstances as well, too. So just think about it. The death, the illness, the injustice, how can we be content in a world that appears to be falling apart? Now, our friend Paul challenges us this morning to be content in spite of those circumstances that I talked about. So let's jump into the scripture. Men, open up your Bibles today to Philippians 4:11-12. 4:11-12. And I'll read that here. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Amen. Well, men, as you know, I co-lead our Grant Park Friday Morning Men's Fellowship. And I haven't really been here for the Philippians series, of course. We're still doing James down there. You probably all remember that, the book of James, awesome book. So I'm sure that someone here, one of our great speakers, talked a little bit about the context of Philippians. I'm not going to go in great detail, but you probably know that Paul is writing from jail. Philippians is one of the prison epistles, as it's called. Now, question, did Paul really do anything wrong to end up in jail? You know, did he steal, kill, destroy anything? I mean, it's fair to say that Paul is an innocent man. If you think about it, pretty amazing, you know, early in Paul's life when he was overseeing killing Christians, he was pretty much a free man, but then he preaches the gospel and he ends up in prison. Sounds familiar, right? Now, jails back in Paul's day in the Roman prison, they didn't have fitness centers. They didn't have libraries, and Johnny Cash wasn't going to come sing at them either, Folsom Prison. You know, they said that actually... jails in those days were seen symbolically actually as a chamber to hell. One author says the idea of the Roman prison was that the enemy populations, the traitors, they had to disappear. They had no right to be a part of human society, so they were symbolically removed from the world and confined to the underworld. Not Disney World, the underworld. Now, this is the context behind Paul's writing, which is known as one of his most encouraging letters at the same time. You know, he says in here, "For I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content." he was basically in hell, and he's writing that he's basically content. I would argue that it's his beliefs and experiences, what's underneath the hood, what's in his heart. So before we talk about that, let's chat a little bit about beliefs and experiences. So I may have shared this a little bit before, but you probably know that, or some of you know, I sell toilet paper. I don't sell real estate, I sell toilet paper. I guess it's one man's real estate. It's important real estate. Price goes up, you know, with scarcity, for sure. Sell toilet paper at Kimberly-Clark. We have had this thing in our company for a long time, actually the last 10 or 12 years, called the culture of accountability. It's designed to deal with a company's culture. It's designed to improve it. And many years ago at Kimberly-Clark, like many other companies, and I'm sure some that you've worked for, we've needed a culture change. We needed some culture improvement. We found that decision-making was slow and our meetings were very ineffective. We weren't hitting our numbers. Why was that? So one of the red flags that we discovered was people never shared how they really felt about the business and about ideas and about projects. They did share that information usually at the water cooler or, you know, in the hallway afterwards, and it usually wasn't good. We found ourselves coming up with a lot of reasons why we couldn't do something, and very few people who were accountable to actually getting things done. There was a lot of complaining going on. Sound like anyone's business in here? Sort of a common issue a lot of times. Well, one of the things that they taught us was this pyramid. They put this big pyramid in front of us. And at the top of the pyramid was actions and results. Sort of outcomes, works, things that are done, things that we achieve, things that we do. And at the bottom of the pyramid was beliefs and experiences. And the premise was that beliefs and experiences drive outcomes, results, and actions. So one of the beliefs and experiences we had was that only the bosses should make decisions. Only the boss. Defer to your boss. Because if you made a bad decision, there's probably some bad implications for your career. There was real experiences people had around that. And it drove their fear. It got them stuck in the mud. So they had this belief, so they deferred decisions to their boss so they wouldn't get in trouble. And of course, this affected our results. It turned into this blaming culture, pass the buck. And our results suffered. On one hand, we wanted to be this innovative culture, you know, that was forward-thinking and innovative in the marketplace and bringing new ideas to bear on our customers. But in reality, we were sort of stuck in the mud because we were just spinning our wheels and sort of playing the blame game. This was all driven by, again, our beliefs and experiences. It affected our actions, our results. So, men, let's look at our own lives. What's our own culture of accountability? What's our own culture of accountability? How would you say? How would you characterize your actions and results lately? Think about how you might be treating your kids, your wife, maybe your business and the decisions that you're making in your business. Have you been slow to anger, abounding in love? Have you been truthful and forthright and upfront? Or quick-tempered, contemptuous, vindictive? How about waiting in line at Disney? I mean, that will really challenge a lot of these things. Or waiting on 400 in traffic at 5:30 in the afternoon when there's an accident or something shut down for some reason, construction. I mean, our behaviors and our actions and our results usually say something and reveal something about the internal reality, about what's really going on in our hearts. How we handle the circumstances we're faced with speaks to what's going on down deep within us. What do we really believe? What do we really love? And what do we really fear? Is it one another and man? Or is it God? So, what about Paul? This is a guy who's basically in hell. And he's content. I mean, what do we see in his life here? Amid these horrible circumstances, he gives us some information here. So we're going to read into this briefly. He says in the text that he's learned in whatever circumstances. Okay, so let's take that. He must have learned something that we should probably learn too. So what did Paul learn? So in studying up on this a little bit, I learned that actually it's not that he learned things over a long period of time, like old age wisdom or something, something that he's practiced for a long period of time in his life. That, of course, has lots of value, but that's not what the text is talking about here. It's not chronos time, which is something that happens over a long period of time. A Greek word for that. Another Greek word is kairos. It's actually a moment of time. He learned contentment in a moment of time. Okay, interesting. So one commentator says about this that Paul's contentment did not come through patient discipline and concentration. It broke upon him at his conversion. And his subsequent career and experience are all but an outworking of that intimacy with the living Lord. His intimacy with the living Lord. Paul can answer that really question because of that. He can answer that question because his reality is a new reality, a new, fresh, timeless, not bound by time, eternal perspective on life. So all those little circumstantial wins and losses are put in a new context now. They're not life-defining if they're great or life-ending if they're bad. They're just little experiences along the way. As we learned in James, those trials bring us wisdom. So, brothers, I see here that Paul's belief was that he wasn't playing for Team Paul, and so that he was destroyed by terrible circumstances like being in a cruel Roman prison. He was playing for Team Jesus, Team Abundant Life, eternal, endless, abundant. So as we close here, imagine with me, we're at line at Disney. We're in line at Disney. You know, we're waiting 45 minutes, 60 minutes in the ride, and our kids are melting down. Now, you have a different perspective than your children on waiting in line, okay? So imagine if, like, your patience was this jacket, and you could say, I'm going to just calm the situation down. I'm going to put my patience jacket on my child. And so they'll understand that their life isn't over from being in this line. They'll now be given this great contentment and this great patience that they have. They have a new belief and a new experience that will guide their actions. And they'll likely be quiet and be content. Well, Paul talks a lot about this in his writings. He talks about putting on the new self. It's like the new jacket, the new self. And that is that the living Lord, that is his belief. Jesus, that it is his rock, gives us a new reality that puts all of our trials and tribulations in the right perspective. Puts it all in the right perspective. As Paul says in Romans, what can man do to you? The current sufferings of this day are no match compared to the glory that will be revealed. A new perspective, a new reality. So men, the jacket is here. Put it on. Put on the new self. Today's another day to trust and believe in your reality that puts everything in a new perspective. And just, you'll marvel at your contentment. You'll marvel at the actions and the results the Lord will do in your life. Let us pray. God, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, we pray to you today. Pray that you'd help us believe, increase our faith. Of our reality. This is our reality. This is what we really believe. That man can't do anything to us, Lord. That you got us. You got us in your hands. And all these little trials and tribulations, they're not life-defining. They're not the end of us, Lord. It's just as well as the great things are blessings. And they're not, you know, a source of pride. Father God, that we just would say, Abba, Father, you are God, Father. And these are the things that are in our midst. And we'll continue to run the race and rely on your gospel and on your care and your spirit that you have for us. Because we're children and you love us so much. And I pray all of these things in your name. Enjoy a time at your tables, men. Amen. Amen.